The Great Separation. Part 2. This message was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Friday, the 19th of May 2017, at the 2017 May Convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This message has been broken into two parts to be able to go in the scribe as a thorough breakdown of God's Word to His bride. We thank God for the wonderful yet simple presentation. Good evening, church. May God bless you all. This morning we started a message titled, The Great Separation, and we read in the second parable of Matthew chapter 13, how at the end of the first church age, the devil came and sowed tares among the wheat. But in the second church age, the fruits of that evil sowing were made manifest, and the ministry of that age asked the master in prayer, Do we weed them out? Do we uproot them? But the master said, No. Do not do it, for I have a plan. I need them to be together, and so, let them grow together, but it will not be forever. It is unto the time of harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will cause the separation of seeds to take place. Brothers and sisters, before tares were sown, we saw in the Pentecost period, which is the first period, the first seed period, certain fundamental attributes of the original church. Firstly, it was a church that carried a pure and undiluted, unadulterated, revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. The original pure revelation of truths that the early church apostolic ministry established for the entire body of saints, being a pure seed church, begotten of the pure master seed of God, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They stood steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of Jesus Christ, for they were a highly revelated body of believers, who withstood false ministries, even those who called themselves apostles, but were false apostles. And because they were original seed, they followed Jesus Christ in his progressive revelation, which was why in 96 AD, when Apostle John came with the last book of the Bible, a prophetic book, bringing continuity to the revelation of Jesus Christ they had received, they gladly accepted it without any questions being asked. They give us the only church that ever moved on with God in the light, accepting for the light of the Word of God, after the death of their star messenger, because they were pure seeds, as nothing else moves on. That was why they not only followed Apostle Paul, the chief apostle, in his scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, but they also followed Apostle John, the lead apostle, embracing the continuity light he brought by the Spirit of Christ for the entire body of saints. Since we are on this subject, let me quickly explain my usage of the term chief apostle and lead apostle, that you may see the difference between the two terms, that is, between the chief apostle and the lead apostle. The chief apostle simply means the apostle, and it gives us the leading apostolic ministry, in contrast to an apostle, which simply refers to just one of the apostles. The chief apostle, therefore, or the apostle, for the two terms mean the same thing, is what gives us the office of Apostle Paul, which is a leading ministry office in relation to all the other apostles within the Gentile fivefold ministry. However, when we have a successor standard bearer to the chief apostle, or to a major leading ministry, a bigger leading ministry, we refer to him, using the term lead apostle, strictly in relation to the chief apostle, to differentiate his lead ministry status from that of the chief apostle, whose leading ministry office takes preeminence over that of the lead apostle. It is strictly to allow us to distinguish a minor messenger from a major messenger or from a bigger preceding messenger. Period. And as such, they are not terms of distinction which any revelated man, men bearing a perfect understanding of the ministry of the early church, should question or knock, for as it is written, the wise shall understand. Since, coming back to our message, where we brought out in the morning session, that the depth of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the Ephesian church age bride possessed, they had it by the Spirit of Christ, walking through Apostle Paul, the chief apostle, and when he passed away in 66 AD, they also had it by the Spirit of Christ, walking through the successive lead ministry of Apostle John. Apostles Paul and John were the two principal vessels through whom they received all that they had in that first age of Christendom, for they did not have it by themselves. Secondly, that original pure seed church had a divine life, the saintly, godly character, a holy life, for which the unbelievers magnified them, for they were revered, being Christ-like, making them be called by the term Christians, by the people of the world. Thirdly, they were a Holy Ghost-filled body of believers, with different manifestations of the Spirit of God, gifts of the Spirit, and the power of God was on display, open display among the saints, for God moved in the supernatural, in the visible miraculous, as God manifestly showed that he was with his people. Fourthly, and finally, the Bible also says, as we read in the book of Acts, that no man dared join himself to them. Only the Lord added as many as were ordained for eternal life, thus confirming that indeed only good seed, the pure elect seeds of God, wheat, came into the fold in the very beginning, for the church started pure. We saw all these facts in the morning, as laid out in the Holy Scriptures, for that is the church we see expressed in the book of Acts. Brothers and sisters, that is the original church, the standard church, and it is what gives us true Christianity, original Christianity, because it was an original church, begotten of the pure seed of God, Jesus the Christ, as every seed brings forth after his kind. Consequently, in the day, the seed was pure, having no tares, as it was an original pure seed church, one which constitutes the original standard church. Unfortunately, however, the original seed church could not remain like that if it was to reproduce, and as such, it had to be sown. That original seed church was sown in order to reproduce many more like seeds, many more original pure seeds, right here at this end time of harvest. Please open with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we will continue from verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. Brothers and sisters, as we saw this morning, when John, the last apostolic god, passed away, handing over to a much lesser crop of ministry, who had a much lesser revelational capacity and a much lower level of discernment, Satan could now come in, and he sowed tares among God's children, and God allowed it, because God needed to sow that original church, the Pentecost church needed to die. Do not forget that the first period of seed is the only period in a reproductive cycle, when we have original seed, prior to the time when full reproduction is achieved at harvest time, when we can now in reality have and see original seed again. Therefore, at the ending of the first age, which gives us the first period of seed, the original Pentecost church, now referred to in verse 31, as a grain of mustard seed, was sown, and she eventually died, and as such, we will not be seeing that original church again, or anything like her, for a very long time, until the time of harvest comes. But how exactly was she sown? In other words, how did she die? It was by allowing the devil to sow evil seeds, tares, among God's wheat seeds, evil seeds with which Satan would kill or destroy true Christianity, by killing out the good seed of God and running them aground, and by taking out the truth, which was a slow process. However, when the devil planted tares among the wheat towards the ending of the first church age, that he may use them to take down the wheat seeds, the effects of that evil sowing only manifested in the second church age, and God told the ministry of that age, do not uproot the tares. And from that day, it has been both wheat and tares in the same assembly, following the same move of God, enjoying the same blessings of God, as the original church was slowly degenerating. That is why in the second period on our chart, the dark ages, I projected this area here, this gray area here, on the left side of this period. Brother Amos points to the chart, simply because the death of the original pure seed church was not instantaneous. Truth after truth was being stripped away systematically by the devil, using theirs, slowly replacing them with false teachings, creeds, dogma, pagan traditions, and carnal ceremonies of men, all which have no redeeming value, starting with the false doctrine of the Trinity, the three gods doctrine, a blatant untruth, which Apostle John faced and tore down in his own day. Satan started adding error after error, tradition after tradition, slowly taken out the truth until we come to the fourth church age, the Dark Ages, which began with the fall of the old Roman Empire in 476 AD, and which brings us to around 500 AD, right up onto the early 1500 AD, when no truth of the early church remained and neither was the church recognizable in any way. For she was now completely dead. The little of the remaining children of God had been run completely underground, and a parallel religious organization, a church, a counterfeit church, which Satan abused his children, dares to constitute, had been set up in Rome, called the Roman Catholic Church. It is an organized church, the first organized church, a man-made religious system, and it was established upon raw Roman paganism, downright idolatry, for she set up pagan statues, images of the Roman gods, built shrines for them, and camouflaged them with Christian names and titles. The Roman god Jupiter now became Saint Peter. Venus, the Roman goddess, now became the Virgin Mary, and on the story goes. For with the death of Saint John, the last apostolic god, the white horse rider under the first seal of Revelation 6, could now effectively go forth conquering and to conquer, because the anointing of the first beast, the restraining beast of Revelation 4 verse 7, the beast who was like a lion, which is portrayed on our charts, the anointing that was released upon the early church, the first church age saints, as a divine standard against the workings of Satan, had been lifted, allowing the spirit of the Antichrist to have his way. As a result, by the time we come to the Dark Ages, this false church had now taken over everywhere. She had taken over Christendom, and she had become the church. The central object of worship is the Son God, camouflaged as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but whose pagan worship of the emblem of the monstrance, the round-shaped object with rays emanating from it like sun rays, still continued to be used unabated, right in the open, in every service, particularly in Hamas, till this very day, just as they also continued praying through and interceding through various deities renamed as Christian saints, whose images they literally bow to, and kneel before in prayer, all of which is plain idolatry. This counterfeit church, which is pagan in everything except in name, was very much appealing to, and much acceptable to, the pagan Roman people, who patronized the church, because it allowed them to continue in their idolatry, and in their gambling, drinking, prostitution, corruption, gangsterism, as the church did not teach redemption from sin, which brings conversion, but it taught absolution, through empty and meaningless confessionals to a priest in a little box. The bottom line is that this pagan so-called church was used to kill, to persecute, and run the little remaining true Christians, that is, Bible-believing Christians, completely underground. Prior to this hour, Satan, the dragon embedded in the Roman base empire, had killed as many of them as he could, from the beginning of the Second Church Age, using the political machinery of Rome which he controls, and the great persecuting and slaughtering of Christians began under the Red Horse Rider, which ushered in the bloodbath of Christians, opening up the Age of Martyrdom. The persecution of the true seeds of God was very fierce, most intense, and their slaughter and torture was extremely horrendous, and was sustained over such a long period of time. But it only served God's purpose and helped accomplish God's plan of redemption, because the original pure seed church had to die. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the red horse was countered by God with the divine standard of the anointing of the beast, which was a calf, an ox, a beast of burden, empowering the saints of God to take the terrible persecuting and slaughtering, however the devil would throw it at them. This gives us the second beast of Revelation 4 verse 7, the beasts like a calf, an ox, which we portrayed on our charts, and is right under the second seal of Revelation 6, and we must take that anointing straight to this second period here. Brother Amos points to the charts, because it was released at the beginning of the second church age, to carry them to, and through the dark ages, as the anointing covering the second, third, and fourth church ages. By the time we come to the dark ages of about 1,000 years of Satan's millennium, a period also called the Middle Ages, The Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church organization, now ruled the Roman world. This brings us directly to the fourth parable of Matthew 13, which relates strictly to the fourth church age, where Jesus gave a prophetic revelation buried in a parable of precisely what the Roman Catholic Church would do, as recorded in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Here is a woman, a prophetic woman, who has nothing in all her possession except leaven, and according to the warning of Jesus Christ, we must beware of leaven. Matthew 16, beginning from verse 6, states, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread." Then in verse 11, Jesus replied them, saying, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, literal bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, the false doctrines of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That is why Apostle Paul now warned us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, declaring, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," because it takes the original pure seed of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, to produce the original pure seed bride. But look at the woman in this parable of Jesus Christ, a parable that brings us to the second period, which is laid out on our chart as the Dark Ages. It gives us the second seed period, which gives us the death of the original seed church, and that brings us straight to the Dark Ages. In Matthew 13, verse 33, a mystery of the kingdom is expressed, buried in this parable, and it prophetically states, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." We all know that in prophecy, a woman types church, just as Eve, the wife of the first Adam, types the bride church, the wife of the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the mystery buried in this parable strictly relates to the woman of leaven, which is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, as Jesus Christ traced the entire journey of the original church in parable form, right from her beginning and right up to her end, giving us the seven church ages in parable form. So, now when we come to the reality which the fourth church age gives us, for in that age, which is the Dark Ages, we see a horrible woman, a figurative woman, a spiritual woman, who is a false church, the Roman Catholic Church, who has nothing but leaven. What exactly did Jesus say she did? This woman took leaven and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The three measures of meal gives us the three-course meal of salvation, or the three steps of salvation, the three fundamental doctrines of salvation: justification by faith, sanctification by the blood of the Lamb, which purges our conscience for holy living as true Christians, as true believers, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which gives us the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, which regenerates our soul, and which is a measure of the Spirit of eternal life. She took these three fundamental truths of salvation and leavened them all up, corrupting, offiling them completely with her blatant lies, her so-called seven sacraments, totally nullifying every truth of redemption. That is why we are told that she has nothing to give anyone but leaven, for she is the woman of leaven. In other words, she has no truth of salvation to give any soul, for all she has, and all she can give, and all she gives, is nothing but leaven, which are her creeds, her dogma, her pagan traditions, her pagan ceremonies, all of which she continues to peddle unabated and unashamedly and with great impudence, even as we speak today in this 21st century. There is a particular door in the Vatican that the Pope closed some years ago, which they falsely and purposefully teach would give forgiveness of sins for many years to whoever passes through the door. What utter deception, peddled in the open before the whole world on television. That is Mamma Room for you, the great whore, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She does not hide her pagan traditions and ceremonies and her anti-Bible teachings because she knows that the world cares less for the Word of God. They just love having a sanctimonious feeling as it makes them feel good and religious, being a world that is totally opposed to truth. God's truth, a world ruled by Satan. That is why this Woman of Leaven, the Catholic Church organization, still teach, as we speak, that there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, which is an outright lie of the devil, for there is no salvation in any church. All salvation is in Jesus Christ, and exclusively in Jesus Christ, for Jesus is the only way to God. That is the true gospel, the only true gospel. Brothers and sisters, may I reaffirm that there is no church that can save you, for there is no salvation in any church. Because Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the sinless one who died to shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary, for the redemption of our souls from sin, death, and hell. Therefore, and as it is written, salvation is not in any church, and neither is it in any person, other than in Jesus Christ, for salvation is exclusively in the Lamb of God that was slain. Such is the contention of Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Where he declared plainly and categorically, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. May I therefore inform you tonight, on the full and overriding authority of the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the exclusive way to God, and the sole means of our salvation, man's salvation, not Muhammad, not Buddha, and not Hare Krishna, even as it is written. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Period. That lets you know that every other way is absolutely false, for they lack the redeeming power of God, which is in the blood of the Lamb, our Savior Jesus Christ. That is precisely why salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, and it is not by the pagan church of Rome. The church can no more save you than a dog can save you, and you all know that that is impossible. From her formation, the Roman Catholic Church has peddled nothing but error after error, and fabricated one lie after the next, teaching nothing but blatant falsehood, things directly opposed to the Holy Scriptures, and feeding it to the people, in order to deceive the undiscerning and unrevelated masses of the world. That is the church the world sees as Christianity, and that is what the world has known as Christianity for over 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, I am showing you the dark ages, the second period of seeds that we have on our charts, where this Woman of Leaven fouled up the entire Word of God, killed out the true Christians, took over Christendom, and established herself as a church, and the original church died, for the seed was sown, serving God's purpose of reproduction. Since this Woman of Leaven would not even allow the Bible to be read, and she did not want the Bible to be translated into the common man's language either, and neither did she allow the preaching and teaching of the Holy Scriptures, thereby chaining down the Holy Word of God, in order to bind the people in total darkness, total and perpetual ignorance of the Word of God, and in perpetual subservience to the Catholic Church, so she could continue peddling her blatant lies, a false and spiritually worthless message of salvation, completely unchallenged. Brothers and sisters, William Tyndale of England was burnt on the stake for translating the Bible into English. John Huss of Bohemia was burnt on the stake for daring to believe and teach the message of the Holy Bible. The bones of John Wycliffe were dug up many decades after his death, burnt, and scattered into the river, because he had not only translated the Holy Bible into English, he had also taught it, and raised up preachers to teach the Word of God. We are not even going to speak of the incredible torturous death they meted out to Bible-believing Christians, whom they called and judged as heretics. They were branded heretics for reading and believing the Holy Bible. And untold multitudes were burnt on stakes as heretics, simply for refusing to believe the obvious lies of the Roman Catholic Church, teachings which are plainly idolatrous, for they are downright pagan. They wanted them to recant, which is to renounce the Word of God, on the pain of death, for they placed their pagan traditions and pagan ceremonies over and above the Holy Word of God. The Church of Rome have never held any iota of respect or consideration for the holy word of the living God. She never has, and she never will. And that is only because the religious system is not of God, but it is of Satan, being Lucifer's mother church, the mother of all harlots, which are apostate systems of religion. That is precisely why there is not one Roman Catholic that is a Bible believer, although they are very nice people. None believes the saving doctrines of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Scriptures give, which is exactly why they are not standing for it. And as such, there is not one Roman Catholic that is saved, for they are all unconverted souls, deceived by the greatest mission of deception that Lucifer has ever invented, making them falsely believe that they are saved, when there is no salvation in any pagan religious system, however much they may impress the world with their false sanctimonious worship, and regardless of their multitude of people that make up that system, and however much the world may bow at her feet in the Vatican. That is the counterfeit church, the woman of leaven, the religious system that theirs were used to produce as they took over Christendom, and this counterfeit church took over as a church. And we must all know that it is impossible for Satan to take over Christendom and still let it retain or bear any semblance of what true Christianity is, for then it would not be one that reflects himself, one of his own. Open your eyes, for we're looking at the depths of Satan. We're looking at exactly how the original pure seed church died, for that brings us to the dark ages, where we had the death of the original seed, God's wheat seed. That is exactly why, throughout the dark ages of about 1,000 years, the whole Roman world worshipped God by the creeds, dogma, and traditions of the Church of Rome, which they saw as Christianity, not knowing any better. That is also why, when the Roman Empire broke into two, the East and the West, the Eastern Orthodox Church, though separated from the Church of Rome in the West, still patterned herself after the Roman Catholic Church, for she is just as full of traditions, canon ceremonies, creeds, and dogma, all of which have no Bible base. Even the emperors of the Roman Empire, like Emperor Charlemagne, went from town to town, and from village to village in Europe, with the Roman army, forcing the people to convert to Roman Catholicism, or be beheaded. For he thought that he was evangelizing the world for Christ. The man thought he was spreading Christianity, because the world lay in serious spiritual darkness. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Rome shut the door to the learning of the Holy Scriptures, and to the preaching of the Word of God. In the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, they said that only their priests, men who were ordained, and who have the authority from Rome, could preach the Bible. But the question is, what revelation of truth do these priests convey when they do not preach, and neither do they teach the Holy Bible, but when they only teach the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church? What revelation of the Holy Scriptures do they convey, when all they know and teach is their liturgy, doing penances, praying the rosary, praying the souls of their departed loved ones out of a purgatory that does not exist, lighting candles, kneeling before relics and images, kissing, and praying through them, attending confessionals, teaching their pagan traditions, creeds, and dogma? What truth of the Holy Scriptures do they teach when they make intercessions through Mary and countless of the dead people? Which is Spiritism, blatantly setting aside the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ, our only intercessor. What truth do they teach when Jesus Christ is also being crucified every day, spiritually, through the Mass? Their false doctrine of transubstantiation, which is the turning of the bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, when it is consecrated, which is an outright lie, and downright blasphemy. So, if God had not raised up men to preach and teach the word of the cross of Christ, just how would we have gotten to know the truth, when the priests of Rome do not preach the Holy Scriptures, except the liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church? And as I stated earlier, when the theirs were sown, meaning that when the theirs were brought in, they unleashed terror against the true seeds of God, using the political machinery of Rome to accomplish their evil desire. Since the Church of Rome killed about 68 million souls, particularly with the use of the various inquisitions in Europe. During the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries simply because most of these people believed the word of God, branding them as heretics. Since more than 90% of the 68 million people killed by the Catholic Church organization were killed for daring to believe the word of the Almighty God, our Maker. Think about it. That is not a lie or a fabrication against the Church of Rome. That is a notorious historical fact. So, I ask you tonight, what kind of system of religion can kill God's people for believing the Word of God, the Holy Bible? Come on! What kind of religious system can kill God's children and call them heretics, burning them on stakes, feeding them to lions, and burying them alive for daring to believe the Word of God? What kind of religious system kills people for believing and preaching what is written in the Holy Scriptures? What a monster of an organization. That is the Church of Lucifer. It is an apostate church, through and through. It is counterfeit Christianity. It is the greatest mission of deception that Satan has ever invented. The greatest mission of religious deception belonging to Lucifer is Roman Catholicism, for it is counterfeit Christianity. And the whole world, the whole religious world, have gone right back to her embrace, when she has not changed a dime. That is why tonight, there is not one Bible truth the Church of Rome believes, or that they are even pretending to believe, for they just do not believe the Bible. Full stop. And may I add, that it is not that they are indifferent to the Holy Bible, for we have many people who are simply indifferent to the Bible and its provisions. It is that they are firmly, consistently, continuously, and openly opposed to the truths of the Holy Scriptures. That is precisely why there is not one Bible doctrine that she stands for, as we speak today in 2017, not one apostolic doctrine of the Holy Scriptures that this Church of Rome believes. And yet, the bishops of Rome, the popes of Rome, have the godless audacity to claim apostolic succession from Apostle Peter, when there is nothing of the biblical doctrines and teachings of Apostle Peter that they, as popes, have ever believed or stood for, but rather, they have always opposed it most vehemently, when they do not have anything in common with the humble and separated love of Apostle Peter, from politics and from all political power, when political power and world domination is all that the popes are about, which is precisely why the Pope is the head of state of the Vatican City, and he is received as a head of state around the globe, being the head of the Vatican City State, a city within the city of Rome, and a nation within the nation of Italy. Think about it. Saints of God, all that the Church of Rome has are her seven idolatrous sacraments, her pagan traditions, her pagan ceremonies, her false teachings, her creeds and dogma, which Jesus called in his prophetic revelation, the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17, verse 2. Now listen to this, and you have to see this false religious system for what she really is, because she ever remains the woman of leaven. On June the 25th, 2014, whilst addressing a general audience, Pope Francis, a former Jesuit priest, declared plainly and categorically, "Sometimes you may hear someone say, 'I believe in God, in Jesus, but the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, I don't care.' How many times have we heard this? This is wrong. Now listen to what this Antichrist says next. There are those who believe you can have a personal, direct and immediate relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the communion and mediation of the Church of Rome. These temptations are dangerous and harmful. They are, in the words of the great Pope Paul VI, absurd dichotomies. Did you hear that? Or do you need more quotes of a man to know that nothing has changed? I say that because I have more of such devil-inspired declarations which this heretical pope has made in public. For a second witness, Pope Francis made a public pronouncement on October the 19th, 2015, where he blatantly declared, "The Bible is a highly dangerous book." Think about that, for that is a Roman Catholic pontiff for you. That is Roman Catholicism for you. Brothers and sisters, I am making a crucial point. When we come to the fourth church age, which gives us the dark ages, and which brings us to the second period, the second seed period we have on our charts, that is when we had the death of the pure seed church. Do not forget, that the original Pentecost church had to die, and the means of her death are the Jews who formed the Roman Catholic Church and who stamped out true Christianity. For it was all serving God's divine purpose because the original seed had to die. That is why, for about 1,000 long years of the Dark Ages, the Church of Rome closed the door of learning, both the learning of the Holy Scriptures and of temporal knowledge, for they forbade the learning of sciences. The inquisitors of the Church of Rome, in 1615, wanted to kill Galileo Galilei for declaring contrary to the general belief in their day that the world is round and not flat, based upon the findings of Copernicus, and they made Galileo recant under the pain of death, and he was housebound for the rest of his life just because of it. The world under that evil and satanic system was spiritually dark, and it was also temporally dark. Hence, we went into the Dark Ages riding bogies, and we came out of the Dark Ages 1,000 whole years later, still riding bogies, which is a car drawn by a horse. Man went into the Dark Ages riding bogies, and came out 1,000 years later in the 1500s still riding bogies, because the Church of Rome shut the doors to the learning of sciences. That is why secular, temporal, history called it the Dark Ages, and it had to be, for it was all part of the program of God, because God's original pure seed church had to die, that it may reproduce many more like seeds at the same time of harvest. Consequently, the Church of Rome, created by Jews under the direct leadership of their father, the devil, was the vehicle for the death of the original Pentecost church, for the original church was taken to spiritual Babylon, Roman Catholicism, where she died. Since I am showing you church history as it devolves upon God's revealed plan of salvation, for you must see what purpose something has served, according to the revealed plot of redemption that is laid out in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. You must see that the mystery woman of leaven of Matthew 13, verse 33, serves a most crucial role in the reproduction process, because she is the means of the death of God's good seed, the seeds that the Master sowed, the wheat seeds. Brothers and sisters, when you sow a seed, and it rots in the belly of the earth, and dies, from its death, from its rot, springs forth the seed or germ of a new life, and out comes a blade. Wake up. For now, we are zeroing in on the mystery of the bright tree, portrayed on the extreme bottom left corner of our chart, as it gives us the long gestation period, or the long developmental period of seeds, relayed in the third period of seeds, which we also have on our chart, called the Reformation. Church, the third period gives us the third phase we have in the reproduction of original seeds, and it is the gestation period of seeds, the long period of development of original seed. But when the seed germinates and now comes forth, it comes forth first as a blade, standing for collective blades, which develops one after the other. It shows that the original seed that was dead, the seed that was sown, has now come back to life, giving forth a new life, but in another form. As it is not in the image or shape of the original seed that was sown, but it comes back to life, first as blades on the bright tree, which blades now bring us directly to the Reformation era, beginning from 1517 AD, when the Reformation fire was ignited by Martin Luther, all under God. True to the reproduction of seeds, that is exactly what happened, brothers and sisters, because new life had to come forth out of the rot of the Dark Ages, God following his natural law of reproduction of seeds. Because every original true seed has within itself the germ of a new life, and as such, when it is sown, and it dies, new life must come forth, and it does come forth, bringing us to the third period, the third seed period, and that is the Reformation, which is right here. Brother Amos points to the chart. God anointed a man by the name of Martin Luther, whose spear headed the Reformation. Let me tell you, the song that Brother Bola took tonight, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was written and composed by Martin Luther, and the hymn became a rallying hymn for the Reformation, much like a battle hymn, as a Reformation fire was ignited all over Europe. And indeed, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And as the hymn also says, "One little word shall fail him, For one little word of God is indeed enough to fall the devil. Martin Luther, just like little David, took one little pebble of the word, the first pebble of salvation, which the woman of Leaven had fouled up, the first foundational truth. He picked up that little pebble, one little word, the doctrine of justification by faith, threw it at the Pope of Rome, by nailing 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, and the Reformation broke out, causing the papacy, with all its might, power, and glory, to come tumbling down. Martin Luther took that little pebble of revealed truth, that little stone, standing like David in the presence of Goliath, looked at the pageantry of the papacy, and threw it at the Pope of Rome, and the papacy came down, mortally wounding the mystical head of the Roman base empire. God now stirred the hearts of the German political spirit, and the Reformation was on. And with the reformers going forth one after the other, blades were being formed on the bright tree, one after the other, and each blade gives us a truth of God that has been restored, because a blade represents a fundamental doctrine of the Holy Bible that has been restored. Do not forget that the parable of the bright tree of Mark 4 verses 26 to 29 is what gives us the entire reproduction mystery, or the entire reproduction process, of the original seed church, God following the pattern of the natural plant life reproduction. I repeat, the mystery of the bright tree is the reproduction mystery. The reproduction process of the original bright church. Full stop. Consequently, each move was used to restore the truth of God, a truth of the early church, and with the truth restored, the followers of each move organized themselves around the truth, forming a blade on the tree, starting with the Lutheran church organization, and they refused to move on with God, beyond the truth of their founder. Therefore, God simply left them behind and moved on, forming another blade, for each blade was only a carrier of the life of the seed, but you need the blades to get back to seed. So, I now ask you, what was the Reformation? It was the restoring move of God. Let me tell you tonight, the Protestant churches that make up the Church of the Reformers have no clue to what God used them to accomplish, and why they were used for what they were used for. Brothers and sisters, it is a fact that you can enjoy the blessings of God and still have no clue to the objective of God. You can enjoy the blessings of God and yet be as blind as a bat to the divine objective of God for that blessing. It is like the Pentecostal movement at the turn of the last century, the beginning of the 20th century, and we are still coming to them. But it is like the Pentecostal movement that was ignited in 1906 when the Pentecostal fire fell in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California, a move through which God restored the gifts of the Spirit. They also enjoyed the blessings of God, but they had no clue to the objective of God for that move, in the light of the revealed plan of redemption. And if I may ask, where are they tonight? They are worldly and more carnal than Hollywood itself. I ask again, brothers and sisters, what was the Reformation? It gives us the third seed period, and it is the long gestation period, that long period of development of the seed through various stages of growth, before we get back original seed. Because the original seed that the Master produced on the day of Pentecost was sown towards the end of the first age of Christendom, and by the time we come to the Dark Ages, that seed was completely dead. However, out of his death, new love had to spring forth, but first in the form of blades, which give us the sign of life, new life. It is a reproduction mystery of the bright tree, which we have at the extreme bottom left corner of our chart, right over there. Brother Remus points to the chart. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the Reformation is what gives us the slow and long process of the restoration of seed. A slow and long process of the development or gestation of seed. It is called the Reformation, but the Reformation is nothing other than a long and slow process of the restoration of seeds, the long and slow process of seed reproduction, the seeds going through various stages of growth or development, God slowly bringing back original seeds by restoring truth after truth. Remember that the truth of God was not lost or taken out in one day, but bit by bit, and as such, the original church did not die in one day, but it was a long process of gradual death. Therefore, bringing back original life does not happen in one day either, And we can check out the plant lab reproduction process to verify this fact, or even check the human lab reproduction process, as it all follows the same pattern, all guided by God's law of reproduction, as the law of God is one. When a woman receives seed into her womb, there is a long period of gestation, until eventually the original seed comes forth, bringing forth a brand new life in the very image and likeness of the original seed. However, this new life only comes with the death of the woman, the old seed, which is why she goes through serious birth pains, and some women even die childbirth, the baby having taken over her body for 9 solid months. Similarly, the reformation is a slow and long process of restoration, for it is God slowly bringing back seed, being a long period of gestation, development, of original seed. It does not yet give us the form in which it was sown. It comes forth in other forms of development, until we eventually get back to original seed, at harvest time. Church, this third period covers a very long period, taken in the 5th and 6th church ages, beginning from the time of the first blade, right up until we come to the period of harvest time, which is the 4th period on our chart. The 4th seed period, which is the last period, the period of original seed. Consequently, in this long reformation period, a long period of restoration, God began to raise up reformer after reformer, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, etc., right up to William Seymour, men who were used to restore truth after truth, truths of the early church that had been lost, or better still, truths that had been eaten away by the spirit of the Antichrist, using the tares. Saints, as I stated before, each restoring move now created a blade on the bright tree, a blade of truth, although around each restored truth, the followers of that move also organized themselves, adding their own creeds, dogma, and articles of faith to the truth that they had received, giving us the various Protestant churches we see in this age, which are the various blades, each carrying or holding a truth. That is precisely why nothing in all of the long era of time looked like the original seed church. For none constituted the original seed, except that each stage of development was a carrier of the original life of the original seed, and as such, each stage was accepted by the farmer, being absolutely necessary, until harvest time, when he would have original seed back again. I repeat, each blade formed on the bright tree is a carrier of the life of the seed, and therefore, it is accepted, because no blade, no seed. That is why, when you look at the Reformation era, it was a period where every man did what they liked, much like in the days of the judges of Israel. God allowed all that, because we were not yet back to original seed, but we were going through the long and slow stages of the development of seed. Because you are not going to see original seed until harvest time, for there are only 2 periods when we see original seed, at the sowing or planting period, and then at harvest period. The in-between periods gives us the death of the seed, as well as the gestation period, the long period of the development of the seed. Church, speaking of the restoration or the reformation period, do you know what else God did? God also turned on the light of human advancement, mirroring his reformation, light movements, and as such. Here came the age of the Renaissance in Europe, which is also called the Age of Enlightenment. And then we had the Industrial Revolution, just as truth was coming forth after truth, light after light, God anointing reformer after reformer. Advancement came along to man, for God opened the door of human learning, just as he had opened the door of revealed truth, restoring these precious gems or jewels of truth, because the natural types are spiritual. Are you listening to me? That is why in the Reformation, the Roman world also had what is called the Renaissance, which was the age of enlightenment, for God anointed the knowledge of man. God anointed the wisdom of man, human intelligence, right under the third seal of Revelation 6, which gives us the anointing of the third beast of Revelation 4 verse 7, which had a face as a man, as a divine standard against the workings of Satan. And this beast is portrayed on our charts. The anointing of the third beast, under the third seal, brings us straight to the Reformation era, when God anointed the wisdom and intelligence of man, to counter the black horse rider, which is the spirit of the Antichrist, walking through the Roman Catholic Church organization, who was now selling everything. First, she was selling indulgences, which is nothing but a sheer license to sin. Her priests taught the people to literally buy forgiveness of their sins with money, as a means of raising funds for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They also willfully peddled the doctrine of purgatory, teaching their members that the souls of their departed loved ones were in purgatory, and that they could pay for their souls in order to get them out early from their torment in purgatory, and have them enter straight into heaven, using an emotional and sentimental appeal, a most deceitful and wicked fabrication of the Church of Rome, for there is no purgatory. It is written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Therefore, purgatory is here and now, for now is when you can purge yourself, by faith in the finished work of Calvary." It is on account of this evil development of the Catholic Church preying on the ignorance of men that God anointed the intelligence of men, lifting up a standard to counter the vain philosophical and sentimental arguments of the Church of Rome, peddled by the Catholic priests, covering additional false doctrines, such as that of penance, as well as that of transubstantiation, which is the turning of bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ by consecration, all of which amounts to fraud. Therefore, just as God raised the intelligence capacity of his servants, the intelligence of men, to counter the blatant falsehood of the Church of Rome, so likewise, in the natural, the age of the Renaissance was also born, God walking in a parallel with humanity, and the Renaissance was followed by the Industrial Revolution, which broke out in Europe, and everything changed. May I therefore say this to the intelligence community that are watching online tonight: the knowledge you have today, the technological and scientific advancement you are enjoying, regardless of your religious leaning, this advancement that you possess is because your forefathers believed God in the face of the tyranny of the Church of Rome, and God anointed the intelligence of men, God moving in both realms, the temporal and the religious realms, the Lord walking in a parallel with man on a natural plane, just as he was walking on a spiritual plane. Firstly, God did that because the Church of Rome would not allow the study of sciences, in order to keep the people perpetually bound in ignorance, thus remaining forever subservient to their church system, for it is all for control, absolute control. Secondly, God further did it as a prelude, or a stepping stone, a foundation, for what was to come, which is the explosion of knowledge, right here at this end time of harvest. In fulfillment of his unfailing word of promise to prophet Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 4, "I will also remind you that there was a long period when the Roman Catholic Church even owned most of the land in Europe, until the Reformation broke out, and the people began to take back their land." Think about it. In 1929, Benito Mussolini signed the Lateran Pacts with the Catholic Church, allowing the Vatican to exist as a sovereign state, and also compensated her with $92 million, which is over $1 billion in today's value, for the loss of her land, and she used that money to shore up her financial base, buying up the financial institutions of the United States of America. And if I may ask, what business has a church with land in Europe, and with owning financial institutions, if not that they are here to build an empire, a material empire, and to take over political power, world power, falsely in the name of God? That is why, as we speak tonight, there is no organization, whether religious or temporal, that has acquired the expanse of real estate that the Church of Rome has all over the capital cities of this world, and in prime locations of each capital city. The gospel truth, brothers and sisters, is that we are to preach the gospel of Christ, and to get souls prepared for eternity with God. We are not to acquire or amass money and properties on this earth, and neither are we to seek political power, for this world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here. Hence, in the book of Colossians chapter 3, the Spirit of God implores us in verses 1 to 4, stating, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is alive, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have been sent to preach the message of salvation, and to renounce money, materialism, and worldliness. For it is written in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I am making a point tonight, because I want you to understand the Reformation, for God used it to slowly bring back seed, being a long and slow process of restoration. And at the beginning of the last century, at the opening of the 20th century, time bringing us to 1906, right here at the beginning of the Seventh Church Age, the very beginning of the fourth seed period, Brother Amos points to the chart. God did something, although it is something we still have to place under the Reformation era, in the third seed period, because it is still an extension of the Reformation. But before we pick up that thought and bring it to our day, church, when we look at the Reformation era, revelatorily speaking, it was indeed a period of unclear light. Why do we say it was a period of unclear light? Prophet Zechariah spoke of it in chapter 14, declaring from verse 6, And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. This gives us a dismal spiritual condition, a dismal spiritual environment, because it is not night, and yet it is not clear, it is not light, and yet it is not dark. Why was it dismal? Remember, in the dark ages, there was nothing but darkness, spiritual darkness. And also remember that it was not the religious world that named the period the Dark Ages. It was secular history that called it the Dark Ages, for even secular history recognizes that the era was dark, hence the Dark Ages. That was when the Church of Rome shut the doors of learning, and men went into the Dark Ages riding buggies, and came out 1,000 years later still riding buggies, because the Dark Ages was nothing but darkness. But through the Reformation, all through the Reformers, God slowly restored truth, truth after truth, which gives us light after light, slowly dispelling the very dark clouds, the fake spiritual dark clouds of creeds, dogma, and the traditions that the Roman Catholic Church had cloaked the whole world with when she extinguished the gospel light. However, the truths which the Reformers bore, coming to the very beginning of the 20th century, was not bright enough to dispel the dense cloud of spiritual darkness that had been created by Roman Catholicism. And when you have so much darkness and so little light, it gives you a dismal spiritual condition, a hazy spiritual environment, which is unclear. And that is exactly what Zechariah chapter 14 gives us in verses 6, running into verse 7. In other words, when we look at the hour of time described from verse 6, we are looking directly at the beginning of this seventh and final church age, the opening of this Laodicean age, which started at the turn of the last century, the 20th century. It was not clear, and yet it was not dark, it was not night, and yet it was not day either. Being a hazy or dismal spiritual environment, verse 7 continued this dismal thought, declaring, But it shall be one day of salvation, a specific period within that one dispensational day of salvation, which shall be known to the Lord, not day, nor night. In other words, not light, and yet, not dark, still conveying that hazy spiritual condition that we find at the beginning of the 1900s. Now listen to this promise, But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light. That is perfect light, absolute light, the pure light of the Word of God. Why? It is because it is needed to reproduce the original pure seed, because it takes perfect light, pure and undiluted light, to bring maturity to original seeds at harvest time. That is precisely why the prophet Zechariah was inspired by the Holy Spirit to relay in prophecy that at evening time, which is at harvest time, it shall be light, for God is going to open the door of unlimited accessibility to His Word, thereby giving us the unparalleled light of the Holy Scriptures, a most glorious light, a matchless and untainted light. Do not forget, When Daniel the prophet was seeking to understand the end-time prophetic truths, deep revelations that the angel of the Lord was showing him in that day, that he may write them down. What exactly was the angel's response to Daniel's request? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, records. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, on account of technological and scientific advancement, bringing about the invention of jet planes for easy and fast global travel, enabling many to run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased all at the time of the end. But remember that the promise which states that knowledge shall increase is first tied at this end time to the unsealing of the prophetic word of God that had been sealed. How many see this aspect of the prophetic verse? Yes. The angel said to Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and knowledge shall be increased. In other words, the knowledge that shall be increased at this end time not only applies to natural human knowledge, temporal knowledge, but it is first tied in prophecy to divine knowledge, giving us the revelation of those things that were sealed to Daniel. That is precisely why in verses 9 to 10, the angel now declared prophetically, establishing a promise, just as it is written, and he said, go away, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly with the gospel message. And none of the wicked shall understand the deep things of the Spirit of God, but the wise shall understand. When? At the time of the end. Why? Because it is also written that at evening time it shall be light. So, in the book of Daniel, we are told that the wise shall understand and that knowledge shall be increased, meaning astronomically. And in fulfillment of his unfailing word of promise, brothers and sisters, at the beginning of the last century, the 20th century, within 100 years, here came electricity, and with it the radio, the television, the washing machine, the telephone, the automobile, and here came the airplane. Church, look at it today. Man has gone so much to the moon that he is now tired of going there. They have also been going to and fro to the International Space Station, currently in orbit, like they are going to the supermarket, and now they even want to go to Mars. They have already landed a probe on a flying comet, all because God kept his word, and knowledge has increased. Just look at your mobiles. With the invention of the internet, the World Wide Web, a brother here from Ghana, Brother Abraham Oakley, is able to, and is currently recording the whole service on his mobile, in video, and to send the recording to others. All he needs to do is to simply type the addresses, press the send button, and the video message of this meeting will go to any part of this world that it has been designated to. Think about that. You will need a lot of mechanical and electronic contraption to do that before now, and all that is possible, because knowledge has increased all within about 100 years plus. Think about it. And despite the promise of the angel of the Lord that divine knowledge shall also increase, the Branham movement do not want God's knowledge to increase, but limit its increase to December 1965, when William Branham passed away. When the advancement in temporal knowledge only mirrors that of spiritual knowledge, and temporal knowledge is increasing astronomically as we speak. Just look at the internet, which is used to do virtually anything, from banking, to flying airplanes, to controlling electricity, to running the trains, for global satellite direction, as well as for Google searches, etc. And the truth is that the internet had not yet been developed when Brother Branham was here. So, just how can anyone limit the revelatory knowledge of God to any date in view of the infallible promise of God in Proverbs 4 verse 18, a second scriptural witness of an ever-increasing light, when human temporal knowledge is ever-increasing, and the natural types are spiritual, when what we see in the natural is what must also obtain in the spiritual. That is precisely why the Reformation is also what gave us the Age of Enlightenment, which was followed by the Industrial Revolution, because the natural sets a type of the spiritual. And at this evening time, knowledge has increased so astronomically, to the extent that man has become puffed up until they do not want to believe they have a maker, and the reason that we all came out from a cyst. That is the most idiotic thing I have ever heard in my entire life. Nevertheless, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that the perfect light of Zechariah 14 verse 7, which we are enjoying today at this evening time, was preceded at the beginning of the 20th century with a period of unclear light, for it was not day, nor night, and neither was it clear, nor dark. What was that? It was a hazy and dismal spiritual state that existed within Christendom, a period of unclear light. However, the powerful light of the Word of God, the pure revelation of the Holy Bible, which the end-time Elijah, William Branham, bore for the Bride of Christ Universal, is precisely what the Lord used to totally dispel that hazy condition, giving us nothing but pure light, right here at this evening time. Come with me tonight. Church, by the grace of God, we have shown that the Reformation is what gives us the long and slow process of the restoration of seed, when all the collective blade was formed on the bright tree, in fulfillment of Mark 4 verse 28. Therefore, each blade gave us a truth-restoring move of God. Furthermore, we show that the ending of the Reformation era is what also gives us a period of unclear light on the earth, because the measure of light that was shed by the Reformers was not enough to dispel all of the thick clouds of darkness that Roman Catholicism had created. Moving on with our message, saints of God, in that period of unclear light, right at the beginning of the last century, God anointed William Seymour, an African-American, and the Pentecostal revival fire was ignited under his ministry in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California. And through the Pentecostal movement that God used William Seymour to spearhead, the gifts of the Spirit were restored, for they carried the oil message, giving us the air or the shock. On the bright tree of Mark 4 verse 28, the air or shock in which the full corn will later be formed. Brothers and sisters, we are going somewhere, and so, please pay attention, for I want to hit the highlight of my message. As I said earlier, the Pentecostal movement that was set in motion at the beginning of this Laodicean age was still an extension of the Reformation, and you must all know that. It was an extension of the Reformation, because it was God still bringing back something, particularly when it did not give us the original seed, but only the air, which is the shock. So, through the Reformation, God restored truth upon truth, doctrine upon doctrine, using various men, over a long period of time. Now at the very beginning of this seventh church age, which is the Laodicean church age, God restored the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this Laodicean age is the age of harvest, but the opening part of it, the beginning part of it, which is the period of unclear light, still belonged to the Reformation, as it was still an extension of the Reformation, God slowly bringing back seed. That is why we have added the unclear light of the Pentecostal hour to the 30th period on our chart, which is a Reformation, because in spiritual reality, that Pentecostal move is nothing but an extension of the Reformation, period. Moreover, it is a total light, or the combined light of the Reformation, that created the period of unclear light, the hazy and dismal spiritual condition that we find at the opening of the Laodicean church age, and hence the reason we place a period of unclear light in the 30th period on our chart, even though it brings us to the opening of the 20th century, the beginning of Laodicea. But as I stated much earlier, and it is a truth I want to emphasize, it is unfortunate that the Pentecostals saw the move of God, and they enjoyed the blessings of God, but they had no clue about the divine objective of God. When we all know, or should know, that God is not an entertainer, and He has never been an entertainer. God is not an entertainer, and as such, He cannot give you the gifts of the Spirit, so you can trample upon His word, and cast His word behind you, as though it is something irrelevant or immaterial. God does not give you gifts of the Spirit, so you can rebel against His word of truth. Moreover, the word of God takes precedence over any spirit manifestation and gift, for God is not an entertainer. There was a serious objective to that move, but they failed to log on to that objective, for it passed over them. Hence, They log on to the move, and they receive the blessings, and they enjoy the blessings, but they had no clue to what God was doing. They had no clue to the divine objective. That is why they did not know that that was just another phase, another developmental phase, the ear on the bright tree of Mark for verse 28. As a reproduction process was still on its way to bringing back original seed. Come on! And if I may ask you for a second time tonight, where are they today? Where are the Pentecostals? God laid them on the shelf. That is why they are as carnal can be. They are more carnal and worldlier than the people in Hollywood. Just look at their singers and their women preachers, even though women have no business behind the pulpit. But look at them. They wear big dangling earrings, and they have enough paint on their lips and faces to paint this house. And saints, the long, pointy, painted claws on their fingers will even make a tiger jealous. A tiger will say, I wish I had such claws. And their eyelashes, those long false eyelashes, make them look so ridiculous that they look more like witches. When they are giving their carnal testimonies, and they are shedding their crocodile tears, they are very careful how they wipe their eyes, so they do not wipe off their eyeshadow. They are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They trample every law of holiness, they trample every law of righteousness, in the way they dress and carry on, and yet, they want to talk about redemption and holiness and about living for the Lord, as if they have a clue. My brothers and sisters, what utter deception. The devil came and hit that movement big time, only because they did not see the objective of God. God simply moved on big time and left them behind to dry up on a shelf. Brothers and sisters, the way they look and the way they even carry on with all the morality, what a disgrace. That is why all they have is a message of money. It is all about money and materialism. Let me warn you tonight, Jesus did not come so you can have money. Money has been in the world before he came. So, if all your Jesus gives is material prosperity, you have no message for the Saudi Arabian sheikhs. The Arab sheikhs own extravagant cars with steering wheels that are made of solid gold. And their mobile phones are also made of solid gold. Consequently, if all your Jesus offers are those mundane things of this world, if all your Jesus offers is money and material prosperity, then the Arab world sheikhs do not need your Jesus, because they already have all that in overabundance without Jesus. I am making a point, and the point is this: at the very beginning of this seventh and final church age, which brings us to this Laodicean age, which is the fourth period on our chart, the fourth and final seed period, harvest time, God restored the gifts of the Spirit, but they failed to see the objective of that move, and as such, the Pentecostals set the gifts above the Word of God. Yet, the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit was only the gestation stage of the formation of the shock on the bright tree, which Jesus called the ear, and as such, they needed to move on with God in His Word for the reproduction of original seeds, but they did not. Which is why the Pentecostal organization is still peddling a lot of erroneous teachings, like that of women preachers, and tongues being evidence of the Holy Ghost in filling, all showing that the hour of original seeds had not yet come, even though that was the move that would precede that which was designed to get the bride of Christ. Unfortunately, they had no understanding of anything, and all they wanted to do was simply to speak in tongues, dance in the Spirit, and be slain all day in the Spirit, setting aside the pure revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the pure and incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which alone can reproduce original pure seed. So, God had to move on with His plan of reproducing of His seed, by initiating a move that would get the original elect bride. Please come with me to Matthew chapter 25, where in 33 AD, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins, and we will take it from verse 1. Then, future tense, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins? May I say that this verse opens up directly at the Pentecostal hour, at the start of the 20th century, the movement which bore the all message, which is the Holy Ghost in filling message, a move wherein God restored the gifts of the Spirit. I repeat, verse 1 is pointing us straight to the Pentecostal era, when God gave all back in accessibility to Christendom, for there had to be accessibility to oil before the parable could be applied, Jesus pointing us to the end time. Therefore, you must know that there is no other period you can apply this opening verse to, for you cannot apply it to the first church age, because in 33 AD, Jesus was looking at the end time, and he was speaking of the end time, pointing forward. Neither can you apply it to the Dark Ages, nor can you apply it to the Reformation, except at the turn of the last century, when Christendom now had accessibility to oil. And that brings us straight to the Pentecostal movement era. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins of Jesus Christ, which took their lamps, which is the Holy Bible, the Word of God, and went forth to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. It simply means that they took no extra oil with them. I repeat, please note, that when Jesus said that they took no oil with them, it simply means that they took no extra oil with them, because their lamps certainly had oil to begin with, but they had no extra oil. You just cannot meet the Lord without an oiled lamp. Church, verse 8 lets us know that their lamps went out, showing evidently that it was burning for some time, because they had oil, otherwise their lamps were not half even burned at all, talk less of going out. How many see the point? We just have to throw away all traditional ways of looking at this parable, and let the true light shine through. Brothers and sisters, these 10 virgins of Jesus Christ are made of 2 categories, or 2 classes, wise virgins and foolish virgins. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, meaning that they had extra oil. Now pay close attention, for we want to move up a notch in our message. Do not forget that we are considering the great separation. Verse 5, while the bridegroom, Jesus, tarried, they all, wise and foolish, slumbered and slept, particularly with the outbreak of the First and Second World Wars. In this condition, rural elements of virgins were sound asleep. The whole of Christendom was in no ready condition to receive the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, something else was due to come. Something else had to happen. An awakening. Church, both wise and foolish virgins all slumbered and slept within Christendom. Saints, this fact also proves that the 2 vines were together thus far, all still together, scattered within Christendom. The 2 vines were still together. Both good seed and tares, wheat and tares, all were still together in Christendom, walking side by side, since the tares were sown at the closing of the first age. And God said, let both grow together unto the harvest. However, verse 6 of Matthew 25 is where I am going, and it records, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, meaning that the bridegroom is coming, go ye out to meet him, meaning prepare to meet him, prepare for his return. Brothers and sisters, verse 6 gives us something. It gives us the midnight cry. And what exactly is a cry? A cry in Bible prophecy is a message, a God-sent message, just as the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, reveals, declaring, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, which gives us the message of Elijah, John the Baptist. The cry in the prophetic verse conveys the voice of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-sent message he bore. And here in Matthew 25, verse 6, the Holy Bible also says, and at midnight there was a cry made. A God-sent message was given, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The gist of this message, the essence or crux of this message is, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Verse 7 now states, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, for they were awakened from their slumber, both wise and foolish. Consequently, the message we see in verse 6, which is the midnight cry, gives us nothing but an awakening and preparatory message at this end time. Please note that it is not just an awakening message, but it is also a preparatory message, because he says, go ye out to meet him, for the bridegroom is coming. Not that he has come, but that he cometh. Therefore, since the bridegroom had not yet come, the message which says, Go ye out to meet him, really means prepare to meet him. Hence, it is an awakening and a preparatory message. That is exactly what the midnight cry gives to us. Let me now ask you tonight, whose message constitutes the midnight cry? Who gives the midnight cry? That is the message of the end-time Elijah, the man who carries the forerunning message of Jesus the Christ of this evening time. Brothers and sisters, the midnight cry gives us nothing but a heralding message, Christ's forerunner. Remember that this parable was given by Jesus Christ in 33 AD, and the certain mysteries of the kingdom were buried in it, which pertain to his mystical return. And after the midnight cry was given, coming to verse 7, the Bible states, Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil. Why did they ask for some of their oil? The Bible tells us, stating, For our lamps are gone out. This confirms the truth that the lamps of the foolish virgins were working before they ran out of oil, and that was only because they did not carry any extra oil. But they had oil in their lamps to begin with, which now ran out. And remember, this is a lantern or a lamp. Go and buy a brand new lamp when you get home, and without putting oil in it, strike a match to light it, and see if it will burn. It will not burn, because it needs oil to burn. And they said to the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. This proves that their lamps were burning for a while. Common sense will tell you, therefore, that the foolish virgins had oil to begin with, but that their oil ran out, because they did not have it to the measure that their wise had, because the wise virgins had extra oil in their vessels with their lamps. This lets us see that the measure of oil is one of the fundamental differences between the wise and the foolish virgins. And when the midnight cry was made, which is the voice of the message of William Branham, the Elijah to this age, it awakened all elements of virgins, both wise and foolish. This awakening move is what produced the post-World War II healing revival that William Branham spearheaded, which broke forth around the globe, wherein the Lord raised up other healing evangelists who crisscrossed this globe with their healing message. Men like T.L. Osborne, A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, Tommy Hicks, and Aurora Bus. It is important to point out, however, that although Christendom had an awakening, nevertheless, the preparation was not yet over, and is even not yet over as we speak, for the preparation continues until we come into God's ordained spiritual shape, in full readiness for the rapture, and the return of Christ for his bride. Consequently, the revelation of Jesus Christ goes on, being progressively given, for it is continuous, as the elect bride gets herself fully prepared for his coming. However, speaking with regards to the bride tree of Mark for verse 28, where exactly do we place the message that Elijah bore on the tree? Brothers and sisters, the midnight cry is what constitutes the tassel on the tree, and it is the highest point of the bride tree. The tassel is the part of the country which holds the pollen grain, the germ of the original life, and that is exactly what the message of Elijah gives to us, for it is a pollination message, ordained to reproduce original seed. I say that because Brother Branham's message is a God-sent, word-based message, a Bible-restoring message, which, as such, bears the germ of life of the original seed, the pure Word of God, designed to reproduce the original pure seed church, right here at this end time of harvest. Do not forget that it took the pure original seed of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the pure Word of God, to produce the pure original seed church of God that was born on the day of Pentecost. And because only the pure unadulterated seed of the Word of God can reproduce the original pure seed church at this end time, therefore, the tassel move of God through William Branham, being the carrier of the germ of life of the original seed, made his pollination message specifically a bride move. Please pay attention, because we have now entered a serious zone in a message, and it is the highlight of this message. As I said before, when we come to this last age, the utter devastation created by the world wars, particularly the Second World War, which alone, according to the statistics of the National Museum World War II, had a death toll of about 85 million, left Europe in a very sad state, with very low morale, having lost the cream of their people, for lots of people died in those two wars combined. Consequently, right after the Second World War, coming to the midnight hours, God anointed William Branham to carry a message to awaken all elements of virgins, thereby fulfilling Matthew 25 verse 6. And the whole of Christendom was awakened out of their slumber. May I say this tonight, that the religious world, particularly the Pentecostals, were mesmerized by the supernatural ministry of William Branham, but they did not, and still do not, understand the divine objective of God for that move. Brothers and sisters, they cannot deny the supernatural he had, for it was simply phenomenal and most outstanding. However, they condemned and demonized him, because he called himself Elijah, and because we also call him Elijah. But what we call a man is not what makes the difference, because you can call a man anything you want to. But unless God gives him something, the man has absolutely nothing. It does not matter what a man calls himself, or what you call him. You can call him double Elijah, or senior Elijah, although we know that there is nothing like that. However, the fact remains that if God has not made him Elijah, he is nothing. In other words, no man can make himself anything. And neither can any man make another man something, spiritually speaking. They just do not understand that God anointed that man as Elijah, and further, that as Elijah, he had to teach the pure word of God, in order to fulfill the midnight cry, which gives us nothing but an awakening and preparatory message, right after the Second World War, a message by which God called out an element of people, from which the elect bride would be constituted. Otherwise, I will ask you, why do you think God used him in such an astounding supernatural way, when God is not an entertainer? I am simply saying that God did something serious through that man, for he was used to accomplish something very vital in God's plan of redemption. Please pay attention, because I am now in the highlight of my message. God used him to awaken the whole of Christendom right after the Second World War, and no man can deny that. What they do not see, and the problem they have with Brother Branham, is the fact that he called himself Elijah. And because he also went into teaching the Word of God, but he had to go into teaching, because that is what the message of the Midnight Crier is all about, as it is not only an awakening message, but more importantly, it is also a God-sent preparatory message, a preparation that is strictly by the pure Word of God. Hence, it is plainly written in verse 6, for anyone who has ears to hear, and at midnight there was a cry made, a message was delivered, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, simply meaning, prepare to meet him. So, he had to carry a message, a Bible message, a restoring message of truth, the message of the pure word of God, which alone can get the bride ready, calling her out of unbelief, and setting her feet firmly and exclusively upon the pathway of the Holy Scriptures. If you still want to argue with this, then I will simply ask you, exactly what kind of message do you think the Midnight Cry is about, being a foreign message, if not a pure Bible message? Come on! What then is it, Midnight Cry of Matthew 25 verse 6, for there is indeed a cry made at midnight, which is undeniable. The religious world read it as if it has no meaning, and no application, and yet, it is a verse that is tied to the return of Jesus Christ. And it was our Messiah himself who spoke about it, tying it to his return, informing us that the gist of this message, is to awaken and scripturally prepare a people for his return, and someone had to fulfill it, for someone had to carry the Bible message. Surely you would not suggest that Christ's forerunner, the man who carries a midnight cry, would be carrying a message with leaven. That is why I challenge the religious world in my message, titled, Dispensational Messengers, Lead Ministries, in defense of William Branham, that even if they do not see the Elijah that is promised to us in the book of Prophet Malachi, what will they do with the midnight cry? What will you do with the midnight crier? That is the ministry of the forerunner of Jesus Christ at this end time. So, if Malachi is too deep for them, now I will show them the midnight crier. Look at verse 6 again, and it says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, Coming is an archaic, old word, and it simply means that Jesus is coming, not that he is here, but that he is coming. And if indeed he is not yet here, then just how can we meet him? How can we go ye out to meet him? It therefore means, and this is the reality of it, that this verse is actually telling us that we should prepare for his return. Do you get the point? If he is coming, how can we meet him when he is not yet on ground? So, that lets us see that the admonition which states, go ye out to meet him, simply means prepare for his return. That is the absolute truth of it, because we cannot meet him spiritually unprepared. Moreover, it is not when he is here that we will then be preparing for him whilst he waits for us. Come on! Arguing against some things just will not make sense. However much you may not like the thought, for the truth is a truth. You will never get away from the Bible message or the scriptural teachings of the end time Elijah if you want to be in the rapture. That is the scriptural fact. Do what you may with it. And may I add that although the man is gone, nevertheless, our preparation continues for Christ's return by the pure and non-adulterated revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Period. Brothers and sisters, do not forget the focus and title of our message, which is the Great Separation. Therefore, coming to the fourth period on our chart, the harvest time, this fourth and final seed period, the hour of the full reproduction of original seeds, the period when we will have, and also see, the original pure seed church re-expressed on earth, we have scripturally established the awakening move of God by the midnight crier, and a preparation of original seeds, which the Lord sets in motion in this Laodicean age. And not only this, so please listen, but for the first time in about 1,900 years, since the two vines have been growing together, with the planting of tares among the wheat, towards the ending of the first age of Christendom. For God said in Matthew 13 verse 30, let both grow together unto the harvest. Now we see something, we see a separation, the separation of the wise from the foolish, still within the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25. Open your eyes and come with me to verse 8, which records, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. In other words, give us part of your oil. This lets us know that the foolish virgins now realized that the wise virgins had extra oil. They knew that the wise had something they did not have. Look at the response of the wise virgins in verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, go to the merchants, and buy for yourselves. May I inform you this day, just as Brother Jackson pointed out, that the ministry Jesus referred to as them that sell, are not the original ministry that God used to set this parable in motion at the beginning of the 20th century. Because when the parable of the wise and foolish virgins was set in motion, it brought us to the era of William Seymour in 1906, for that is when this parable started its application. Are you listening to me? However, by the time we come to period just after the Second World War era, and God anointed William Branham, the end-time Elijah, the midnight crier, the man who carried a healing gift to awaken Christendom, now we have a new crop of ministry on ground, on the earth, whom Jesus prophetically referred to by the Spirit of God as merchants, them that sell. And just how perfect this prophetic projection is. How so true? If you go on television tonight, these preachers sell everything, from prayer shawls, to handkerchiefs, to Christian brooches, breastpins, to books, to tapes, to DVD. Telling you, you need this handkerchief, and you need this prayer shawl, and it is directly from Jerusalem. Or you certainly need this book, and with a $20 offering, we will send you this book for free, along with a set of DVD, all for free. It will change your life. They sell everything. And all you need to do is to turn on your television, and the merchants appear, for they are nothing but merchants. Jesus got their spirit to the T, and yet, this was spoken way back in 33 AD, a parable that applies strictly in this seventh and final age. Brothers and sisters, I am making a point, and the point is this, The foolish virgins were asked to go ye out to them that sell. They were directed to the organized religious world, because a separation had now been accomplished between them and the wise virgins. Why do I say that? From verse 9b, Jesus declared prophetically, Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, walking out there within the world of organized religion, where the merchants, the religious merchants, operate, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Hold it, church. Now listen to me. When you look at verse 10, it is different from verse 6. In verse 6, we are told, the bridegroom cometh, but now in verse 10, we are told, the bridegroom came. May I warn you that this verse is not referring to Christ's second mystical return at the rapture, and neither is it referring to Christ's physical return to earth for the millennium. In other words, the coming referred to here in verse 10 is not yet for the rapture. But Jesus came in 1963 at the opening of the seals in a supernatural divine revelation, for it is strictly a spiritual coming in order to get himself engaged to his elect bride. Because the engagement comes first, and it is a spiritual engagement before the actual wedding or marriage in heaven. So, although the passage says, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, nevertheless, it is a mistranslation, and we are not troubled by its wordings, as we know exactly what it means, because we do not carry the letter of the word, but its divine revelation. We follow a revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. We all know that the marriage is to be held in heaven and not on earth, and yet, the entire parable takes place right here on earth, where even the foolish virgins could later come and knock on the door, and were refused access. Consequently, we know that this verse is not referring to the marriage, but to the engagement, because Jesus had to first get himself engaged to an element of people that will make up his bride, before he can later take them up to heaven for the actual wedding. Therefore, the coming expressed in verse 10 is not a physical one, but a spiritual coming, and indeed, Jesus came in 1963 in a supernatural divine revelation of his word in order to get himself engaged and intimately acquainted with his elect bride in full preparation for the rapture. I repeat, it is to get himself engaged to his bride, the word bride, and to reveal himself to her on an unparalleled level, worthy of his bride, that she may attain the divine scriptural standard ordained for her by God. Know therefore that the term marriage, as used in this verse of scripture, actually means engagement. Period. May I also add that the door is not yet shut, although it has a time set by God for its closing. For it is nothing but a door of divine accessibility to the deep and rich things of the Spirit of Christ, a divine door that was opened in 1963. But please come with me, church, and watch, for something serious has already taken place. Brothers and sisters, now something happened right here at this end time, although the religious world have absolutely no clue about it, being shut out from the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. When Jesus came in 1963, in fulfillment of this prophetic mystery, he took the wise virgins through a door, a divine door, into the inner chamber, the engagement chamber, and the foolish virgins were shut out, showing evidently that a separation had taken place. And to let you know undoubtedly that there had been a separation, and to further confirm that all these things were happening right here on earth, the foolish virgins later came and knocked on the same door, as verse 11 now reveals. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he, the master, answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Please, do not even suggest that this can be taking place in heaven, otherwise, I will have to ask you, just how did the foolish virgins get up there? And how are they going to get back to earth? Come on, church, I want you to also note that the master did not say as in Matthew 7 verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that walk in iniquity. No, he never said that, And we cannot have that either, because we must not forget that the foolish virgins are also virgins of Jesus Christ, saints who have the lamp of God, which according to Psalm 119, verse 105, is the word of God. They have the word of God, and they also have a measure of oil, which is the Holy Spirit, two symbols which show that they are saved, although their oil ran out. Are you with me? So, the Master did not say, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. He simply said, I know you not. In other words, I do not know you to the depth that I know these ones with me, these wise virgins, to allow you in here as well. It gives us a total separation of the two classes of virgins. May I remind you that this is a prophetic mystery of the kingdom, buried in a parable, and as such. And as it is written, no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation. The foolish virgins were seeking the same entrance into the door of divine accessibility that was granted to the wise virgins, that they may also come into the engagement chamber, but Jesus had to shut them out, simply saying figuratively, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. In other words, truly I say unto you, I do not know you to the depth that I know these ones, to allow you in here as well. Hallelujah! I say that, because we must never forget that they too are virgins of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, and please pay close attention, this parable just lets us see that in Christendom, at the same time, we have only two crops or two classes of people that are of God, two groups of God's children, for the rest are tares, and the two classes of God's seeds gives us the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, period. However, this parable also lets us know that the foolish virgins are shut out completely from having accesses to the rich and deep revelation of the bride, which is why they were separated away from the camp of the wise virgins, and that is precisely why the foolish virgins are not following the message of Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b, but instead, they are out there, scattered within the world of organized religion, following spirit sensations. Brothers and sisters, the very fact that in verses 11 to 12 of Matthew 25, the foolish virgins were shut out of the inner chamber of revealed truth, the inner engagement chamber of the elect bride, lets us see without any doubt that following the awakening in Christendom, through the healing revival that William Branham was used to initiate, separation took place at this end time, and may I add that it is a great separation in effect, the great separation, but laid out in simple terms in 33 AD, in parable form. Please come with me, because now we see something, and pay close attention, for we are on holy ground. What we see in the parable of Matthew 25 verses 11 to 12 seems like a small separation, one that is strictly between the wise and foolish virgins, or so it looks. However, I want you all to understand that this separation goes much deeper, for it is much greater than it seems, because it is also proof that a major separation has already occurred, by which the elect bride's group have been called out from the entire world of organized religion, and from this separated group, the Lord will eventually get his true original bride. Knowing that the wise and foolish virgins were all together within Christendom, sleeping until the midnight cry was given, and the wise virgins were then separated away into the inner chamber, whilst the foolish virgins later came to knock on the same door that fenced the wise virgins in, evidently proves that a great separation had already occurred within Christendom, before the foolish virgins came knocking on the door that holds the wise virgins. Let us again look closely at verses 10 to 11, and open your eyes. And while they, who are the foolish virgins, went to buy oil within the organized religious world, after the awakening in Christendom, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, having ears to hear the Bible-restoring message of Elijah, the midnight crier, went in with him, who is the bridegroom, thereby creating a great separation, to the marriage, the engagement inner chamber, and the door was shut. Since, with this move into the inner chamber with Jesus Christ having been accomplished, in a divine supernatural scriptural revelation, now watch what happens. Afterward, after this separation, came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, but they were shut out, totally denied access, thereby sealing this separation move of the Lord. Absolutely. Saints of God, much earlier in this message, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, we saw the sowing of tares, but from verse 27, the Holy Bible records, "So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he, Master Jesus, said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Skipping to verse 36, the scripture declares, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, which gives us the wheat, are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Who is the devil? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they, the angels, shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. However, their judgment, which now follows in verse 42, is suspended until after the white throne judgment, for nobody will be cast into the furnace of fire until after the white throne judgment. Therefore, we will connect verse 41 directly to verse 43 in order to continue the thought therein, and verse 41, taken together with verse 43, now provides, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, which is the true church, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Then, and only then, shall the righteous shine forth as a son in the kingdom of their Father, after total separation has been accomplished." When you look at verse 49, Jesus reaffirms this truth, clearly declaring, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." Therefore, right here in 33 AD, we have the infallible promise of the separation of seeds, complete separation. I repeat, in Matthew 13, we have an infallible promise Jesus made, that there would be total separation between the wheat and tares, right here at this harvest time, in this fourth period, this fourth and final period of seed reproduction. The material question therefore is this: why would there be separation at this end time, at harvest? Why is it necessary? It is because in the beginning, the church started with only pure seeds of God, and with no tares whatsoever among them. Consequently, at harvest time, the church must end up with only pure seeds, original pure seeds. In the beginning, there was not one tare in the church, and by the time it is all done, there will not be one tare in the church either. That is why we are taking this message, titled, "The Great Separation." Brothers and sisters, in 33 AD, as recorded in verse 49, Jesus Christ promised separation, stating categorically, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." So, we definitely have a promise of separation, an infallible promise, that although tares will grow alongside wheat, but that at the end time of harvest, there will be the separation of seeds, the separation of the two vines. Consequently, the growing together of wheat and tares was not designed or meant to last forever. They were meant to grow together only until the time of harvest, when the Lord would now initiate total separation of seeds. This is one crucial promise of Jesus Christ that the Christian world is not considering, for it is as though this prophetic passage of Scripture has no place, or that it was spoken just to fill space, having no application. Yet, there is a certain promise of total separation within Christendom, for not everything is of God. That is why, brothers and sisters, this is one truth which Christendom is not preaching or teaching. It is a truth that Christendom is not even considering, for all they know, and all they say, is that the Lord Jesus said that both good and evil seeds should grow together. But they are not to grow together forever. They may have been growing together for a very long time now, but he did not say they will grow together forever. He declared that they shall grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. To appreciate the divine objective of separation, I will ask, why is this separation most necessary? Firstly, the presence of tares in the midst of wheat will never allow for the wheat seeds of God to attain true revelatory unity and perfection in full readiness for the rapture. This is because tares are not subject to the Word of God, and neither can they be made to attain Christ's spiritual image when they are Satan's seeds and when every seed brings forth after his kind. That is precisely why Jesus Christ, having promised separation in verse 41, and separation has been accomplished in reality, now declared in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, before the whole wide world, having no tares to defile the picture, and to bring reproach, and to create a mess, which is all they know to do. Secondly, because the church started pure, with only pure seeds of God, it also has to end pure, with only pure seeds of God, otherwise, the harvest will be a failed harvest, because every seed is expected to bring forth after its kind. Do not forget that it was for the reproduction of original seeds, while the original pure seed church was sown to begin with. Consequently, the harvest must give us original pure seeds without a single tear, and if there was no tearing church in the beginning. But the Lord added only those who were ordained for eternal life. By the time Jesus Christ is done with his elect bride church, there will not be one lone tear in the midst of God's elect bride saints either. That is exactly what Psalm 1 gives us in verse 5, clearly declaring, therefore the ungodly, the tares, shall not stand in the judgment of separation by the word, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Full stop. Jesus Christ did not produce a mixed van in the beginning at Pentecost, but he produced an original pure seed church, and neither will he be coming back at this harvest time to take anything but an original pure seed church. The two vines have grown together for many centuries of time, but there is an appointed hour for separation, just as Jesus stated in 33 AD. Although unfortunately, Christendom is not thinking about that. However, the true bride of Christ are thinking about it, talking about it, and preaching about it. Because the mixing and the eventual separation of wheat and tares is one of the great mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is exactly why we are taking this message, titled, The Great Separation. Brothers and sisters, now I want to move up a notch and zero in on the core area of this message, which brings us to the highlight of the message, and with it we are going to close. So, please listen attentively. I have shown you the promise of separation in Matthew 13. We have also seen God initiate separation in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins, which brought the bride camp into the inner engagement chamber at this end time. Now we want to see exactly how this separation was achieved, because for everything God does, there is a divine logistic for it, a logistic that God gives to us in the only book in the world which lays out the entire plan of redemption, and that is the Holy Bible. We will, however, stop right here to continue this message in the next segment of the scribe. Brother Amos has broken this sermon into to allow for better and smoother reading. The Lord bless you.